All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 15. And Father, we do thank you that you have given us this book to lead us, to guide us, and direct us here on this earth. And God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is going to say to us today. Oh Lord, you brought us here because you wanted us to hear this word. So unclog our ears. Lord, remove the distractions. And Lord, help us to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts 16, looking at verses 9 through 15. The title of this message is Lord, Lead Us, Part 2. Lord, Lead Us, Part 2. Now, in part 1 of this study, we saw how God led Paul and Silas by closing the door of ministry in the area of Asia Minor or modern day Turkey and in the area of Bithynia in verse 8. Now we will continue to look at secondary ways that God leads his people with the primary way of his word, the Bible. Look what it says there in verses 9 and 10. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, the conjunction and that starts verse 9 is connecting the events in the previous verses with verses 9 and 10. And we saw how God led Paul and Silas by closing the door to go to Asia Minor and Bithynia. And now he is opening up a door by allowing them to go to Macedonia in verse 9. Macedonia was located across the Aegean Sea on the mainland of Greece. The two most important cities there were Philippi and Thessalonica. This would mark the gospel going into Europe for the first time. Now, how did God lead them to Macedonia? By giving Paul a vision. There is a difference between a vision and a dream. A vision is seeing a picture of something while awake. And a dream is seeing a picture of something while asleep. In this vision, Paul saw a man who stood and pleaded with him to come over to Macedonia and help us. So this is another way that God can lead us through visions supernaturally. Now, I can't recall whether I have had a supernatural vision, but I have had supernatural dreams that I have seen come true. I'm a little bummed out at this information because Acts 2 and verse 17 says that old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions. And I guess I am officially in the old men's club. And I'm a little in my feelings about that. Now, in verse 10, we see an interesting change take place. First of all, we see that Paul and his team didn't hesitate in following God's will for their lives. It says, after he, referring to Paul, had seen the vision, notice the word, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Now, have you sensed God speaking to you to do something? The question is, did you immediately obey as Paul is doing here, or are you dragging your feet like Lot did in Genesis 19 and verse 16 when God told him to leave Sodom? Maybe you're in a Sodom situation, which is a wicked, ungodly situation, and God has been speaking to you to leave, and you, like Lot, are lingering or dragging your feet. God has recently opened the door for you to leave a job or a relationship, and you're dragging your feet. If God has opened the door, then you, like Paul, need to immediately go. Oh, God is speaking to someone about this. There is some Sodom situation that you're involved in, some wicked, ungodly situation, be it a relationship. I don't know what it is for you, but the Lord has been speaking to you to leave that situation, and you, like Lot, you've been dragging your feet. You know you need to go, and recently God has opened up another opportunity for you to leave. And I am that audible voice that God has been speaking internally in your heart to leave that situation. God has already opened up for you another opportunity. He's giving you another chance to leave that situation. God is speaking to someone about it. You know what that is. Secondly, we see the pronouns change in these verses from we, or should I say to we and us, showing that this was the time that Luke, the author of Acts, joined the team. And by Luke being a medical doctor, he possibly joined the team in order to take care of Paul's medical needs. Now, something else I want you to see. Look at how excited Paul was to preach the gospel to the people. And let us pray that we would be as excited to share with people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as Paul was here in these verses. That people can have their sins forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ. No longer do they have to carry the weight of their sin. Why? Because Jesus carried it for them on the cross. This is good news for the world to know that their sins can be forgiven. We're in a perfect season for this. There are seasons by which people are very open to hearing about church, about Jesus Christ, the gospel. One is the Christmas season. People are kind of jolly and kind of joyful. And they're open. And so we've seen that our Christmas Eve services have really just gone up in attendance because people are open to hearing about Jesus Christ during those times. We're in the greatest season, Easter. I mean, we're in the greatest season that people are open to hearing about Jesus Christ and the resurrection, about the Bible, about church. I mean, we're in the greatest city. And on top of that, we've given you a tool, a little invite card. Then and on top of that, we have some extras. Just in case you're feeling extra evangelical. And we got some extras for you. Because people open. Whether you believe it or not, people are carrying the weight of their sin upon them. And they're depressed. They're thinking about suicide, all kinds of things. And Jesus Christ, the gospel, rescues people from the doors of death and hell itself. And we're in a perfect season to talk about and to share these things. Oh, Paul was excited. Soon they saw the vision. He was like, deuces, we're out. Immediately they took off. Also, notice how the man in the vision wanted help at the end of verse 9, and notice, and Paul took the gospel to them in verse 10. Oh, the greatest help we can offer people is giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people say, no, Pastor Tony, we need to give them food, clothing, and shelter. Those things are great, but the greatest need of mankind is to be forgiven. And this is possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why I say this? Food digest, clothing wear out, and shelter breaks down. But the gospel is eternal. It saves people's soul for all eternity. You can feed, we can all go to the buffet and we can pig out. Later on this evening, matter of fact, later on this afternoon, I'm going to be hungry again. So food, sometimes you got to give some folks some food. Sometimes you got to give them some clothes. Sometimes you got to give them some shelter. Okay, I get it. But the greatest need people need is to know their sins can be forgiven. Because let's say you take them to the buffet And let's say you put them up in a mansion, and let's say you let them go to all the expensive stores and buy $1 million in clothing. And if they go to hell after you did all that, oh my good, what did you do? You fattened them up for the kill is what you did. A person's greatest need is to be forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ. Are you forgiven today? Are you forgiven? Do you know your sins are forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ? This is man's greatest need. Look at verses 11 through 13. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, in these verses, we see Paul and his team were in the city of Troas, which is located near the ancient city of Troy. They boarded a ship and headed to Macedonia and ran a straight course to Samothrace, according to verse 11. I love Luke. Luke being a medical doctor, he's into details. I love how he's given a detailed account of their the path that they took and the road. And so that's why the Gospel of Luke is so fascinating, because it was also wrote by Luke. And it gives such details about the life of Jesus Christ. So I love reading Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and Acts, because he gives us such details. And he's given us the perfect course by which they took. Now, notice he said they ran a straight course to Samothrace in verse 11. Now, Samothrace is an island approximately in between Turkey and Greece. The following day, they sailed to Neapolis, which was the port city of Philippi. The team didn't stop there, but went on to the city of Philippi, which was approximately 10 miles inland. Luke tells us that Philippi was the foremost city, or the leading city, of Macedonia, and was a Roman colony since the year 146 BC. According to historians, this city was named after Philip II of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And according to the end of verse 12, they stayed in the city for some days. Now, Philippi also had a school of medicine, and it's very well possible that Dr. Luke received his medical training at this particular school here. So he would have been very familiar with this area. No wonder he's given such details on how to get there. And we know that Paul would normally first go into the Jewish synagogue to preach to the Jews. But instead, notice verse 13 says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. This shows us that in the city that they didn't have at least 10 Jewish males there, because everywhere where there were at least 10 Jewish males, they will always build a synagogue. And we see that there were not even 10 Jewish males living there. To prove the point, the end of verse 13 says that Paul and his team sat down and spoke to the women who met there, or who met there for prayer. Now, I want to just bring something to your attention. I want you to notice how prayer was customarily made by the women. This is a desire of mine. I wish that our church can be known as a place where prayer was customarily made. The Greek word for customarily is nomizo, and it means accustomed, something to do by law. My prayer is that our church can be a praying church as if we were mandated by the law of the land to do so. For example, if the law of the land says that we have jury duty, we show up with no questions asked. How much more should we come out when we call for a prayer meeting at church? This is what these women did. They made prayer a part of their custom in life. If this were today and we called a prayer meeting at the York River, how many of you will show up? How many of you will come out? Those who will come out will be those who make prayer customary in their own lives. Oh, we can always come up with an excuse of how not to come to prayer. We can always come up with a zillion things we can do. But if I said, guess what? We're going to have a picnic, a barbecue down at the York River. Oh, we'd be all standing in line with our plate waiting on a hot dog or a hamburger. My desire is that prayer will be customarily made here. And many people I know, well, I pray at home. And I always say, I sure hope you do. Individual prayer empowers you as an individual. Collective prayer empowers the church collectively. And if this is the case, and it is, could this be the reason why the church is making little impact in the world today? Because prayer is not customarily made in most churches today. I know of a few churches in the country where prayer is a priority at their church. A few in the country. That would mean out of the approximately 360,000 churches in America, I can count on one hand that prayer is customarily made at the church. And if you go in most churches and if they hold a prayer meeting, it's only the faithful few, 5 or 6, 3. God has graciously allowed for me to speak around the country in some of the largest churches around this country. I went to one church a few years ago, the church of 10,000, and I heard that they had a prayer meeting before services started. I was like, all right, I want to check them out. I want to see what's going on there. And I went there and there was 6 people at a church of 10,000. I went and spoke at another church of 16,000. And they said they had prayer before service. I said, oh, I'm showing up early. I said, I want to see what this is all about. Surely they are rocking and rolling in the area of prayer. I got there. There's people gathered. I said, oh, okay. We're off to a good start. Then they kind of start going over what the day was going to be like. And it was just a group of them who gathered to talk about the game plan for the day, them serving in the children's ministry in different places. And I said, what was the prayer? I said, what was the time of prayer? Oh no, and you know, we just get together and we just, you know, we get our orders and you know, we just can't, and you know, get a little exhortation. And I said, the church that was birthed in the book of Acts out of a prayer meeting, to see the church today where prayer barely exists. Tell me what's wrong with that picture. Prayer should be what's customarily done in the church. If there's anything, because Jesus, didn't he say, my house should be called a house of, I thought that's what he said. Think of it. Jesus said, my house would be called a house of prayer, and prayer is barely taking place in the church. And God's people have no heart for prayer. No heart to come out and cry out for God. I know because I'm at the prayer meeting. I'm the one who's calling a lot of the prayer meetings. And I know we all got stuff. I'm busy. I got this. I got that. We all got stuff. I mean, we all do. But see, these ladies came out by the riverside to pray because prayer was their custom. Prayer was what they did. I mean, I told you the Greek word for customarily is nomizo. It means a custom. Prayer was what they did. So them going by the riverside is just an overflow of their private prayer. And they just brought it out to public. It was a custom for them. So when they called for a collective prayer meeting, of course they were there because prayer was a part of their lives personally. Look at verses 14 and 15. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she's persuaded us. Now, in verse 14, we're introduced to a certain woman named Lydia. She was also from the city of Thyatira. This was located near the Roman province of Lydia. It is believed that Lydia was not her real name, but it was her business name. She was probably known in business as the Lydian lady. We know from Revelation 2 in verses 18 to 29 that the city of Thyatira was known for their manufacturing of purple dye and dyed goods. The purple came from either the gland of the murex shellfish or from the root of the madder plant, made the purple very expensive. So this is why royalty only were the ones who wore purple garments, because it was very expensive to manufacture. No wonder Lydia, according to verse 14, was a seller of purple, meaning that she was a very successful businesswoman. I want to bring to your attention how Lydia was known as someone who worshiped God. Tuck that in your pocket. I wanted to point this out because so many people allow their jobs and businesses to get in the way of church and worshiping God. Not Lydia. She was a businesswoman and a worshiper of God. Oh, notice how the end of verse 14 says that it was the Lord who opened up Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, which shows that Lydia, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, was a believer in the God of Israel, but wasn't a Christian yet. Inscribed on the arches of the city of Philippi was the prohibition. It was inscribed prohibiting people from bringing in foreign or unrecognizable religions in the city, thus showing why these women went out of the city by the riverside in order to pray. Now, this river was the Ganges River, which was a mile or so west of the city. Oh, I love it how Paul didn't let gender nor culture, cultural differences keep him from preaching the gospel. Let me just pause right here and say, always run. I'm on the internet just like you are. I'm on social media like you are. Run from people and from groups that preach an ethnic gospel, meaning that the gospel is only for your particular race. Run. Run, because they're fooling around. The gospel is for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, it didn't say your race, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Last time I checked in Revelation 7 verse 9, it's not on the screen for you note takers, verses 9 and 10, it talks about very clearly that those who are going to be brought into the kingdom from every tribe, culture, people, and nation, all kinds of folks, run from people who try to give you an ethnic gospel. And it depends on who you're talking to. Oh, they will always exalt their particular race. Run, run. Run. Paul didn't do this, and neither should we. Lydia was a seeker of God, and God was about to meet her. Notice how it was the Lord who opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Please keep in mind that only God can open a person's heart to heed the things of God. This is why 2 Timothy 2 in verse 25 says that God must grant a person repentance. And this is done through us first praying that God will open up their hearts to heed the things you're about to share with them. Here's the thing. You got a little card. You have somebody in mind you want to invite. Spend time praying to God about them. You heard me say it a million times. Always talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. Spend time praying for them that God will open up their hearts, because only God can. We see it here with Lydia. Only God can open up a person's heart to heed the things, even when it comes to your little invite. Take the time to pray for them first. So, did this work? Yes. Verse 15 says, when she and her household were baptized. Oh, showing that Lydia brought her household or family out to prayer. And they heard the gospel from Paul. And here in this verse, we see that they were all baptized. The same thing happened to Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 24, to the Philippian jailer that we're going to see in a couple of weeks or so in Acts 16, verse 31, and a man named Crispus in Acts 18 and verse 8. Oh, you got to be ready for this. Where's your household when you're here at church? Are they with you? Or are they at home? Are they at some sporting event or some recital or some practice or some, you name it, it's a myriad of things, or at home doing homework? Never want to do homework, but on church night, all of a sudden they want to be a scholar. Ain't done work all year. But on Wednesdays and Sunday morning, I gotta, all of a sudden I got a report, or I have a project. That's a good one. Yeah. Got a project I gotta do, so I can't come to church. Oh, but you know, I always laugh at folks. Because, you know, about 40 years ago, I can see their point. Because, you know, back in the day, 40 some years ago, you go to church, you're in church all day. All day. Here, we're here for an hour. 1 hour. Last time I checked, it's 24 in a day. See, so there's no excuse now. But I just wonder, where's your family when you're here? Do you leave them at home? You know, all right, you know, okay, I'll be right back. You know, you stay right here, you know, I catch your game in the third quarter. American Christianity. And then we expect to spend all eternity rejoicing with Jesus. And we can't even rejoice with him 1 hour. With the people, God, that we're going to spend all eternity with. And we always got an excuse. We always got a reason. You accept one of Satan's excuses and he'll give you plenty every week. He will give you another one, and it'd be just as good. Matter of fact, it'd be even juicier the following week. That's, he's good at that. Oh, I pray that God opens our eyes to see what's happening. Lydia, probably a single parent. She's probably a single parent. We don't read anything about a husband. She's probably a single parent. She was like, y'all better get in this car. We're going by the riverside. Going to pray. Because God opened up her heart, but her family was there too, because when Lydia accepted the gospel, her family did too and were baptized. So her family had to be there to be baptized. And I just wonder about us sometimes. And after this, Lydia invited Paul and his team to come and stay at her house. So she was a very successful businesswoman to have a house big enough to have Paul and his team to come and stay. You know, sell her purple. She was doing good. A whole bunch of purple she was selling. She was a great businesswoman. And so Luke said at the end of verse 15, so she persuaded us. And we will see what happened next week. Let me conclude with this. Lord, lead us. We saw how God led Paul and his team to go to Macedonia through a vision. Look at all that took place when he obeyed and followed the leading of the Lord. Could God be waiting on you to obey his call to leave your Sodom situation? You never know what God has in store for you. You never know the things. We haven't even gotten into the juicy stuff. And I'm just looking at all that God did for them once they got to Philippi because they obeyed. I wonder the things that God has in store for you. He's just waiting on you to obey. The blessings he want to pour in your life. If you just obey, you know what it is. You know exactly what God is. I'm just audibly saying what God has been tugging at your heart about. And you know what it is. He's waiting on you. The blessings are yours. But you got to obey him first. Stop lingering like Lot, dragging your feet in that Sodom situation that you're in. But he's waiting to bless your life if you'll just take that step and follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, so much for sharing your word with us. We pray that your spirit will move in our hearts. We pray, God, that we will not be forgetful hearers of your word. I pray that you draw your people, Lord. They know that Sodom situation they need to leave. Lord, give them the strength and the power to leave that ungodly situation. Dear Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. Move in hearts and minds today by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.